Good morning, and it's nice to see all of you here this morning. We welcome you folks that are from the great frozen Northland. As I mentioned to several of you, my father was Canadian and came from Nova Scotia. So we've spent a fair amount of time through the years in Nova Scotia and other parts of Canada. In fact, I think we've been through most of it over the years. There's two things I think perhaps that I have learned. So those of you who are visiting, we have been, over the last several years actually, probably longer than I care to admit, we've been in the book of Revelation. Normally at this time they would be doing their study in Acts. I apologize for not being in Acts to continue your normal Sunday morning Bible study. I honestly just did not have time to properly prepare for it, so you'll have to bear with me in Revelation. Revelation is a very interesting book. And sometimes when I read the latter chapters of this book, I wonder why in the world I didn't stop after the first three chapters, which are fairly straightforward. That's one of the things that's taught me. Another thing is humility, I hope, because as particularly you get into some of this information in the latter parts of the book, you sometimes wonder, what in the world am I doing here, as it is somewhat challenging. And as I explained to you, those of you many months ago when we started this chapter, if you study five or six different authors of the commentaries on the book of Revelation, you will probably get about a dozen to two dozen different explanations, some multiple ones from the same individual. So it is a difficult book to properly explain exegesis because there's just an awful lot of the future that is a little bit nebulous, I guess is the right word for it. And it will happen as God plans it. However, he didn't explain in detail in some areas exactly when and what was going to happen, or maybe who it was. It's a difficult book. We're in Revelation chapter 17, if you'll turn there, please. And we just looked at the first couple verses, finished the last couple verses last when I was here before in October. Just remind you that Revelation is not written in a chronological order. It is a series of visions which in many instances overlap. Some of them go forward, and some of them are in the future, some of them are going to happen at different times, but it is not chronological, and you must remember that when you study the book of Revelation. I would like to start with the first several, well, actually we will read probably at least the first half of the Revelation 17. Read with me, please. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her immoralities. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And we'll stop with that for the moment. I would remind you of the fact that most of what we studied recently has to do with the second half of the tribulation. When we think of the various the bowls that have occurred, when we think of the judgments of God that have fallen upon the earth, most of these things have to do with the tribulation period, or all of it has to do with the tribulation period. When we look at chapter 17 and chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, we see two different but similar individuals involved, creatures involved in this, and we see judgments that God is going to bring forth in His time and in the place that He intends for them. Let me explain for just a moment that I think that these two chapters, for the most part, encompass the 7 years of the tribulation period. Now, not everybody agrees with that, and if you don't, that's fine, because, like I said, there are many different expositors on the book of Revelation, and there are many different things. But let me explain to you why I think that this probably covers the entire span of the book of Revelation, of the tribulation period. First of all, I would like you to read in the first verse, and we didn't cover this last time, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came. More than likely, it was the seventh angel that continued what he had started in the previous chapter. If you go back for just a moment or two to the 17th verse of the previous chapter, you'll find that the seventh angel poured out his bowl, and he says, "It is done. It is finished." It means that word, "it is finished," means that it is something that is being accomplished. It was interesting because I thought about the fact it is done. And I thought about the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And I wondered if it was the same word, and it is not. And it's a good thing it's not, because the finished that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the cross meant that it's done, it's complete. It's completely finished. It's done. It's over with. This one right here means, okay, it is coming to pass what God has promised, what God has said, what God is going to do. It is starting now, and it will continue. So there's a difference in those two words, and I found that very interesting when I checked the words themselves. But in verse number 19, the angel, which is the seventh angel, prophesies of the fall of Babylon. And we'll come to Babylon in just a few moments. So one of the seven angels, probably the seventh one, it doesn't say specifically, he comes and says, "Listen, I will come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits. I will show you." And he says, "I saw the woman, and the woman was arrayed in scarlet," etc., etc. This is a future thing, I believe, at this point in time. He's showing to John what's going to happen to the woman. And as we develop who this woman is and the beast that she's riding on, you'll see that at the beginning of the tribulation period, a lot of commentators, and I think correctly, suggest that this woman is actually the ecclesiastical or a religious system that's in place in the world at the beginning of the tribulation. And we'll probably develop that just a little bit in a few moments. In the second half, which of these two books in chapter In chapter 18, we have, instead of the ecclesiastical or the religious system being destroyed as Babylon, we have the financial and secular system being destroyed. And I think there's a reason for that. And again, hopefully we'll come to that, if not in this session, in the next. But John sees this woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, and she is adorned with precious stones, jewels, etc., etc. We read in the first couple verses. Now, we won't go too far into this, other than we'll mention that he's carried away by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he makes a lot of... The angel has a lot to say about the wickedness of the woman. And the last time when we were together, we looked back in the Old Testament, and the fact that the word fornication, porneia, that is the Greek word, that all throughout Scripture, immorality has been a word that is paralleled or used to explain and describe departure from the truth and worshiping something besides God Himself. If you go all through the Old Testament, time and time and time again, you can look through Hosea, you can look through many other books in the Old Testament, and you'll find that God almost always refers to the nation of Israel and their departure from the truth, and they're worshiping the Baals, the Ashtaroths, and the other gods. He speaks of that as spiritual fornication or spiritual immorality. And so this is what we have when we're looking at this woman here that is riding upon the beast. And we'll take them as two, they are two separate entities, and we'll take a look at them separately. The woman herself is arrayed in all the finery. Now, for many, many years, many expositors likened this to the church of Rome, which has a lot of pomp and circumstances and fancy vestments and things of this nature. And that's certainly been taught through the years. However, at this point in time, and we'll perhaps see why, I don't believe that's quite an accurate description. It will include that, I think, but not actually that itself. But she was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. She had in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her immoralities. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. It is said, and that back in the times of the... that this was written in John's day, that the temple prostitutes had headbands with their names on them, and those names were sort of a badge of their how famous they were, how popular they were. And so I think this is a takeoff on that practice, which was in effect at that point in time. So she is broadcasting the fact to the world in general, and to anybody that sees her, that she is the mother of harlots, she is the beginning of the abominations of the earth. And we have many condemnations through the Scripture for people who are more interested in their outward appearance, and God has condemned that, not from the appearance itself, but putting emphasis on the outward appearance and not on the heart itself. Scripture tells us God looks on the outward appearance. When Samuel saw the sons of Jesse, and he saw how nice they were and how muscular they were and what great persona they had, he said, surely this is God's anointed. But God said, no. God looks on... Man looks, you're looking in the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So this is not a condemnation of those who would dress nice, have nice things. Instead, is a condemnation of those who put their emphasis on that instead of on the inner person. Mystery the Great, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. It's kind of interesting that I did some work, and I'm not going to go through that at the moment because it's sort of a rabbit trail. It's very interesting, but probably not so very profitable. I would suggest to you that sometime you look up on the internet the Babylon itself and check out the information that's available on the history of Babylon and where it came from. Obviously, we know that Babylon the Great is originally called Babel, and it means the gate of God. It was founded by Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. You can always check it out. You can check it out exactly when the Nimrod was the son of Cush, who was Noah's great-great-grandchild, I believe. He founded a world's religion. And I would remind you that God always has it. I'm sorry, the devil always has his counterfeit. The devil always has his counterfeit. Let me share with you for just a moment what this religion and how it was started. Nimrod married a lady, her name was Samarius. And she founded, between the two of them, they founded what was known as the Mystery Religion of Babylon. She became the high priestess of this religion, and she was referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Does that sound familiar? Supposedly, she bore a son by miraculous conception. Another rather interesting. Does that sound familiar? The son's name was Tammuz. Supposedly, he was killed by a boar, gored by this boar, died, and miraculously brought back to life. And that began this history many, many years before the time of the Lord Jesus, before even the Israelites were formed as a nation per se. That became the start of the mother and child worship that has become so popular today. Ezekiel says in chapter 8, verse 14, "Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord," in Jerusalem, no doubt, "and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." Think about that. "Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? He will see even greater abominations than these.'" Jeremiah 7 and 17 says, "Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods and to provoke me to anger." So you see, from the very beginning, this mother-child worship religion became entrenched within Judaism itself, and even at the very gate of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they were weeping for Tammuz, and they were baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. This is history, and it's also in Scripture. So it's both in secular history, and of course, if you read through the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, you will see that this is true. Baal worship, remember Baal? Babel, is again the gate of heaven. We can go back to the Nimrod and them attempting to build a city, really, and a tower that reached onto heaven. We don't have time to go into that. I think you all are mostly aware of it to start with, so there's no need to. But even from the very beginning, Numbers 25 says So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. It's the first time that they say that Israel actually worshipped Baal, but it's not the first time that Baal is mentioned. It is used many times in Scripture. The devil always has his counterfeit. And so he's managed from the very beginning to try to defeat the purpose of God by providing people an excuse, a counterfeit of the real thing. And he has presented through many different ways this idea of woman and child and worshiping the woman and forgetting about the fact that Christ is the one we're supposed to worship. She was drunk, this woman, was drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. The Old Testament, within the Old Testament, we have types and shadows of things that become a reality in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have symbols for the things that have occurred perhaps in the past. We have just broken the bread. We've partaken of the cup. These are symbols that point back to the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, we have the sacrifices of Exodus and Leviticus. And those sacrifices were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had never thought about that before, and I heard that mentioned a week ago at a small conference that we attended. Just the fact that we have types and we have symbols. Types in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think here we have the saints that are referred to in this verse would refer to those of the Old Testament saints. And the martyrs of Jesus, of course, would be those that are martyred during the tribulation period for the sake of the gospel and for sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this woman. She's riding on top of this beast, and she is intoxicated, if you will, drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus and of the saints. Matthew 23 and 35 says, the Lord Jesus was speaking speaking to the Pharisees, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. The blood of the saints of the Old Testament, blood of the martyrs of Jesus in the New Testament. From the very beginning, the devil has sought to stamp out anything that would allow the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world, to be born in a stable, to be born of a virgin, and to become the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. If we go back in history, we can trace that out. And again, for the sake of time, we're not going to do that. But it's absolutely amazing what the devil has tried to do. And as we look at the beast in just a moment, we're going to see that he has tried through many, many ways through the years to get rid of the Lord Jesus and even the possibility of him being born. The beast that you saw in verse number 8, well, let back to just 7 for a second. The angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery, the secret of the woman, of the beast that carries her with the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." Expositors for many years have linked these 7 mountains to the city of Rome and used that to build somewhat of a doctrine upon. You'll have to excuse me if I feel that is incorrect. The word that's translated here is not hill. Rome was known to be the city on 7 hills. And so that's why the connection was made, and it goes back several centuries to one of the expositors who said this. Probably not correct. The actual word is mountain. It is not hill. The translation of the word in the King James, the original King James, I believe is hill. However, the translation in Revelation in the New King James and in most of the more modern translations or translations that have, I'll say this carefully, perhaps been more accurate, it is, the word is mountain. And Rome does not have seven mountains, believe you me. They are just hills. Those of us who live in the mountains of North Carolina or have seen the mountains of out west, we know the difference between a hill and a mountain. And so I think that is an incorrect translation, if you'll pardon me for saying so. So what are the seven mountains? Who are the seven kings? That five have fallen, one has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. And who is the beast? Well, there's actually three characters that are prevalent during this time. We have the dragon. If we go back to chapter 13, we would find there the, chapter 12. If we go to chapter 12, we'll find the great red dragon who is attempting to devour the woman who is getting ready to bear a child. That is the devil, the red dragon. The woman is a type of Israel. And the child, of course, that she's going to bear is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, these are types of what's going to happen, or of the thing. So the devil is again trying to circumvent God's plan by getting rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, all throughout history, as I've just said a moment ago, all throughout history, the devil has attempted to thwart the purposes of God. Well, who are these seven kings? Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Well, briefly, in the time that we have just left to us right now, let me mention to you that these five kings reference really not the individual kings, probably, but the actual kingdoms that they represented. All right? Kings are representative of the kingdom or the dynasty or the whatever you prefer to call it that they are kings of. So if we look at Scripture, we'll find out that there were seven major kingdoms that have been prevalent throughout scriptural history. The nation of Israel was actually a very small nation, and it wasn't even a nation at that time. Jacob went down, was in the land of Canaan. Joseph went down to Egypt. We all know the story. Egypt was the first, and they became a very strong, powerful nation, taking over a good chunk of that their part of the world. The interesting thing is, if you remember in Exodus chapter 1, the devil again tried to destroy the promised seed. He gave a decree that all the male children were to be slain. Again, trying to stamp out the ability of the Lord to fulfill his promise and what he said he was going to do, even telling Adam that he was going to do it. So Egypt was the first of these nations, these kingdoms that came about that tried to do away with the Lord, with the promised seed. If we go to the second one, that would be Assyria. And again, for the sake of time, we're not going to go back and go through all that history. If you would like to read about it, you can go back into 2 Kings and find out that the nation of Assyria came in and totally wiped out the northern kingdom, Israel itself, carried them away captive into Nineveh and other places, and basically, for all intents and purposes, destroyed what we refer to as Israel at that point in time, the nation of Israel as the northern kingdom. That's the second one. So that's the second king. The third king, the third kingdom, would be Babylon. Babylon fulfilled God's prophecy, and it came in and totally wiped out the nation, almost totally wiped out the southern part. That's the Judah, and they carried almost everybody away captive into Babylon. So that's the third one of these kings and nations that we're talking about. The fourth one is Persia. And of course, Persia came in and took over from Babylon as being, and King Nebuchadnezzar, etc., etc. And if we go back to Daniel and we read of Daniel's beast, we'll find out that this is the fourth kingdom that's referred to, but Daniel's first. And then they parallel from then on. So Persia becomes the fourth of these kingdoms. Then fifth kingdom that came into existence was the Greek Empire, also the Seleucid Empire, which actually overtook the Greek Empire and followed that through history. And through each of these nations, the devil sought to destroy the Jews, the Israelites. That was his goal through all of them. But he didn't succeed because God always had his remnant. He always had a faithful few that were faithful to him and faithful to his word. Antiochus V tried to totally destroy the Jewish faith. He was ruthless. He did his best. He was one of the Seleucid emperors, and that is what he was attempting to do. And finally, we come to Daniel's third, and what we're reading here would be the sixth empire, and that was the one that was in existence. So you say there were five have fallen, one now is. We're in John's time frame. The one that was in power then was the nation of Rome. And that is the one that is. And of course, that is, we well know that Nero and some of the others attempted their very best to stamp out Christianity, stamp out the Jews, and totally do away with the followers of Christ. And then finally, we come to number seven, which is the one that is coming. The kingdom that is coming, that is going to take and totally take over the entire world. And I would suggest to you that that's the nation of Islam. Think about it. First of all, let's go back for a minute. We have 2 minutes. There are seven nations that are mentioned. Think about the world today. Now, we have to be careful, and I'm going to be careful, and say that this is not doctrine per se. This is what I think, and we'll leave it at that. You may not agree with me, and that's fine. A lot of people probably don't. But of these seven nations, Egypt is going Muslim. Assyria, which is now present-day Syria itself, is Muslim. Babylon is now Iraq. It's almost 100% Muslim. Persia is Iran, 100% Muslim. The Greek Empire, which is mostly now what we call Albania, is rapidly becoming Muslim. Rome, at that point in time, had its headquarters, the eastern headquarters of Rome, was in Constantinople. Well, guess who Constantinople is today? It's Istanbul, Turkey. Almost 100% Muslim. And finally, number seven, who's going to take over the world? That's the seventh one that is to come. And I would suggest to you that that is going to be the nation of Islam. I'm going to leave this with one verse, and it's the last one. And we'll talk about the rest of the chapter and hopefully do 18 very rapidly in the next hour. Verse number 17. Speaking of this huge religious juggernaut, if you will, that is going to take over the world. One world religion. For God has put into their purposes, into their hearts, to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdoms to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. Think about that. No matter what man has tried to do, no matter what Satan has tried to do, no matter what, God's words will be fulfilled. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love, mercy, and grace, which we did not deserve. We thank you for this glimpse into the future. Some of it is very sobering. But we're so thankful, Father, that we have your promise that the Lord has said, in like manner as I have gone, he will return. One day, maybe today, the shout will come, and we'll be gathered with the Lord Jesus Christ to spend eternity with him. And this poor world will go through the tribulation period, having judgment after judgment after judgment poured upon it. Father, we thank you that we will be gone. But we pray for those that are not saved. We ask, Father, that you would let them see that your word is always fulfilled, and they only have to trust in you to escape your eternal judgment. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his love. And we thank you in his name. Amen.